We are now in the Epiphany season of the church. Christmas has come and gone. The Christ child has been born in Bethlehem, and Jesus' family escaped to Egypt to avoid the slaughter of the innocents by Herod. They return to Nazareth in Galilee, where Jesus grew up. In today's gospel, we hear of Jesus' baptism, an epiphany, or the revelation of him being the Son of God. And in the epistle, Samaritans are mentioned. While preparing for my sermon, I had an epiphany relating to Israel and how its different regions evolved. Can I have slide one, please? In order to understand that epiphany, we need a little Bible history, geography lesson. After Exodus, the 12 tribes of Israel occupied the areas shown on the map. And this became a single kingdom under the rules of King Saul, David, and Solomon. And the city of Samaria, near the middle of that kingdom, was the original capital. After King Solomon died in about the 10th century BC, internal strife divided that single kingdom into two separate entities. There was the northern kingdom and the southern kingdom. The northern kingdom was called Israel and included 10 of the 12 tribes. The southern kingdom was called Judah and had two tribes, Judah and Benjamin. And immersed throughout both kingdoms were members of the priestly family of Levi. 200 years later, Assyria captured and conquered the northern kingdom of Israel. And it took captive and deported members of those 10 tribes. Those tribes dispersed and became absorbed into the surrounding pagan cultures. They've often been referred to as the 10 lost tribes of Israel. There was a small, nearly invisible remnant that continued to maintain a form of Jewish identity, and many of them immigrated south into the kingdom of Judah, which still remained. But 150 years later, the southern kingdom itself was conquered by Babylon, so Judah and Benjamin were conquered, and the Babylonians destroyed the temple that Solomon had built, and the Babylonians took many people captive. About 100 years after that, Nehemiah led a remnant of Jewish people back to Jerusalem to rebuild its walls and its gates. But when the exiles returned, there was a split in Israel between those who had stayed and those who had been in exile. Each group claimed to have been able to maintain the true religion of Israel. And this split ended up into three regions, splitting Galilee to the north, Samaria in the middle, and Judah to the south. Galilee was the first one to be separated from Israel. It had been separated for centuries, and its inhabitants were considered country bumpkins. They'd lost touch with religious practices, and hence, in the New Testament, we hear the term, "Can anything good come from Galilee?" Samaria, in the northern kingdom, had been really at one time the historical core of Israel before it split. But when the northern kingdom fell, Judah became a sanctuary for the remnant and exiles when they returned. Those in Judah tried to maintain religious customs, and that's where we get the terms Jews, from Judah or Jews. Many in Samaria were considered half-breeds, and some had intermarried outside the faith. Their religion had also been influenced by pagan rituals, and therefore was not pure Jewish by Judean standards. Judah was containing the new capital, Jerusalem. It won this religious controversy, and they won their interpretation of the law of Moses was considered to become kosher or the true religion. So as I mentioned, the residents of Judah and Jerusalem became known as Jews, the people that are often referred to in John's gospel in a derogatory manner. Since in Jewish teaching, the Messiah had to come from Judah, this is why we learn that Jesus was born in Bethlehem, a small town near Jerusalem, the city of David, and not born in where he grew up, in Nazareth, in Galilee. In spite of their colored reputation being contaminated by the outside world and not practicing true religion, Samaritans played a prominent role during the ministry of Jesus and for the early church. We can all recall the story of the Samaritan woman at the well who believed Jesus was Messiah and went into town to bring everyone back to meet Jesus, and they all become to believe in him as Messiah. In the parable of the Good Samaritan we're all familiar with, the Samaritan is the one, not a Jewish priest or a Jewish Levite, that shows compassion to the man robbed and left by the side of the road. And our epistle reading today, we heard that the early church sent the big guns, Peter and John, to visit the Samaritans and to pray for them. Samaria was the first place evangelized outside of Jerusalem. Samaritans had responded also to John the Baptist's call to repentance, and also from that city near the well of Jacob. But they hadn't been baptized to receive the Holy Spirit. This was an epiphany for the new church. One, that John's baptism wasn't sufficient, and two, that God works outside of Jewish formal boundaries. This all sets up Paul's conversion and his ministry to the Gentiles. The prominence of Samaritans in the New Testament tells us that God works outside the box. And in the gospel reading, we learn that John the Baptist was promising that the Messiah would come. He was teaching a baptism of repentance, which is being heard by those open to God's message. But in order to commence his ministry, Jesus felt it important that he also be baptized by John. And we heard, when all the people were being baptized, Jesus was baptized too. And as he was praying, heaven opened and the Holy Spirit descended on him bodily like a dove. And a voice came from heaven saying, "You are my son whom I love. With you I am well pleased." For those present at that baptism, seeing this sign, the dove, and hearing God's voice, validated this event. They experienced an epiphany. They believed that Jesus was truly the Son of God. Now, all this took place on the banks of the River Jordan. So, second slide. I'd like to talk a little bit about the Jordan River. A few years ago, I made a brief visit to the Holy Land, to Jerusalem, and then the area around the Sea of Galilee. Well, the Jordan starts north of the Sea of Galilee, and where it fills it to the north are many important places in Galilee where much of Jesus' ministry took place. Then, at the south end of the Sea of Galilee, the Jordan River flows down to the south, goes past Jerusalem, and eventually empties into the Dead Sea. It runs through the lands that I've just described, where we can see Galilee to the north, Samaria in the middle, and Judah to the south. And it plays a prominent role in biblical history. The Jordan River has a spiritual significance that sets it apart from different rivers in the area. The significance to the Jews, it's because the tribes of Israel, under the leadership of Joshua, crossed the Jordan River near Jericho to the south there to enter the promised land. The river is also significant in biblical stories of the great prophets Elijah and Elijah. There's stories about them crossing the river dry shod. So it meant in areas that, think Elijah threw his cloak down and the river sort of evaporated and they were able to walk across it. And also following Elisha's directions, the Syrian general Naam was healed of leprosy when he washed himself 7 times in the Jordan River. Today, a large part of its 320-kilometer length forms a border between Israel and Jordan in the north and between the West Bank and Jordan in the south. The familiar folk song, "Michael, Row the Boat Ashore," calls the River Jordan deep and wide. However, it's neither. Next slide. It looks like a creek rather than a river. We got the next one? There's the River Jordan.
You got the muddy and cold part, right?
In the north, yeah. But it's not very big. So this is the Jordan River north of the Sea of Galilee. So next slide. Now, the place where John preached and baptized by some is believed to be on the Jordan south of the Sea of Galilee. Now, there's two places. The first one, and I'll talk about, that went before, I guess, 1948, pre-1948, was south near Jericho. But the one today in the land of Israel is at the south end of the lake. And this is the, there you can see at the bottom, there's a place that's called the baptismal site. Can I have the next slide, please? So the official place where I bet, it's a place called Yardanet. And I even picked up some official Jordan River water there. Maybe we should use this for the baptism. But this is official water from the River Jordan, which I brought all the way to Canada. So, well, let me go on here. We have the next slide, please. In this place, it's become quite a tourist attraction. Many people make their pilgrimages when they go to Israel. They want to go to the site where Jesus was baptized. And so they often go to Yardanet. The next slide. And as you go into this place, there's a tremendously long wall courtyard. And on there, there are the descriptions of the baptism from Mark's gospel, and they're written in almost every language in the world. So there's about 50 of these sort of plaques that are set in this wall that's around there. Next one. So when you get to the place, you can see how wide the River Jordan is. It's a little wider than that muddy creek, but it's still not very wide. And often you can make an appointment to, if you bring a group, to have them baptized in the Jordan River. They've got a little change room where you can rent a baptism outfit that's sort of a bit like an alb, and you wear that, and then you can be baptized in the river. Next one. So here's some people that are up there, and today everyone's got their smartphones taking pictures of the event, and those are some of the outfits. Next one. Okay. Well, if we look at this, crossing the River Jordan, as I was mentioning before, is a metaphor for when we step out in faith and move towards God. When we move from the known to the unknown, trusting that God will be with us. Just before I go in further, and I'm just showing here that where it says Bethany beyond the Jordan, that was, before Israel was formed, was the site where they thought that John the Baptist preached. That was the area where the wilderness was between the south end of the Jordan River, east of Jerusalem, but in south of Jericho. Whereas I say the problem today is that because that's not in Israel And when people go to Israel, they want to see the baptism. I think they found some reason to move it up to the north, to be in around the region of the Sea of Galilee, where most of the other important historical places of Jesus. So this is where truth sometimes can be relative. But anyways, as I mentioned, crossing the Jordan is a metaphor when we step out in faith and move towards God. This was true for the Israelites when they crossed the Jordan to enter the Promised Land. It was true for those who came from a variety of places to John the Baptist in the wilderness to receive a baptism of repentance. It was true for Jesus after he spent his time in the wilderness and then came to be baptized before the start of his ministry. It'll be true for us, well, it's true for us at our baptism when we receive the Holy Spirit, and it will be true today in our baptisms. It also can be true for us as adults when we have opportunities to renew our faith. These movements bring us closer to God and allow us to feel his presence with us as we travel on our faith journey. During times when we rededicate ourselves to God, we can experience the presence of God and the reassurance that Isaiah mentions in our first reading today. Because sometimes when we cross the Jordan into the unknown, we can be afraid, we can be fearful. These verses that we read from Isaiah formed that familiar praise song that we've sung in the past, "Be Not Afraid," by John Michael Talbot. And I just wanted to share a few of his verses because they're quite meaningful. "You shall cross the barren desert, but you shall not die of thirst. You shall wander far in safety, though you do not know the way. You shall speak your words in foreign tongues and foreign lands, and all will understand. You shall see the face of God and live. If you pass through raging waters, in the sea you shall not drown. If you walk amidst the burning flames, you shall not be harmed. If you stand before the power of hell and death is at your side, know that I am with you through it all. Be not afraid. I go before you always. Come, follow me, and I will give you rest." I pray that during this season of Epiphany, all of us will gain a new understanding of the significance of these words. Amen.